like assumed something wrongly and it made for a really awkward situation? Like you just assumed it and then it played out and was like, awkward. You ever do that? Years and years and years ago, someone asked a bunch of Grace Point people, me included, to help them move. They were moving into town, and we're like, absolutely. So we go there. There's a bunch of Grace Point people there and the people moving into the house, and we're all standing up front, not going in the house yet. And I thought, you know what? I like looking into newer homes, and it's empty. I just want to see how it's laid out. And so I go in by myself, check out the dining room, the kitchen, bathrooms, go upstairs in the bedrooms, went to the master bedroom, like, man, this is a really nice master bedroom. Wow, look at that closet. I go in the closet and I see something. I was like, oh, it was I thought a construction pole up in the closet. And I thought, hey, I like to crack a good joke, and so I'm going to go downstairs and get everyone's attention, and I'm going to make a really funny joke. Because I thought, like, you know, they painted the house before a construction person left the pole in there. So I go downstairs, I make sure I got everyone's attention, and I said, hey, the people moving in, I'm like, hey, guys, guess what? You are Vegas ready. There's a pole upstairs. I looked over at his wife's face. It turned red. She walked away. Husband came to me and said, hey, man, that's ours, and we put that up there because we didn't want anyone moving or seeing it. And then I replied with, and that's why you don't ask me to help you move. I'm a snooper. I like, yeah. Well, today we're continuing our summer series. Like, where do you go from there? And today we're going to be in Psalm 139. So if you got your Bible, go ahead and go to Psalm 139. If you don't have a Bible here at Grace Point Church, it's a true story, guys. Whatever they're into, that's fine. Psalm 139. And so if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. We have them in English and Spanish at those back two tables at Connect Point as well. You probably got a smartphone. You can download YouVersion. We're on there too. But we're going to look at this psalm, and hopefully it's going to correct maybe some wrong assumptions we have about God. Perhaps we may have some wrong assumptions in the way of exaggerating one thing about God while diminishing another. For some of us, we see God as the man upstairs and the man upstairs only. And for others of us, we see God as our homie. Which one is he? Well, theologically speaking, we call one way is that God is transcendent. He is otherworldly. He is beyond us. But if we're not careful, we so exaggerate that at the diminishment of him being close to us that we think, you know what? God is not, he doesn't care about my life. He doesn't care about what I think about or what I do or my attitudes or my actions or anything like that. And if we have that view of God, he comes across as cold and rigid and religious. The other exaggeration we may have is a theological term called immanent. That God is close with us, and he is, but not to the diminishment of him being transcendent. If we have that view, then we think, you know what? He's my homie. He's here, right here with me. He actually is just like me, and the decisions that I make, he would probably make those decisions as well. He only cares about the things I care about. And so if we have that view of God in such a way, it makes him not holy. It makes him that he's not distinct from us. See, the problem with a one-sided exaggeration or a one-sided assumption of God can be huge in our life. Every wrong path in life begins with a wrong view of God. When we misunderstand God, we inevitably misunderstand ourselves, we misunderstand the world around us, and we misunderstand why in the world does God have us here. A.W. Tozer said it like this. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Would you agree with that? Not yet. Okay, well, that's what I'm hopefully, you're like, I don't know. We'll see. Let's play that out. If you have a very singular focus of God, an exaggerated assumption of God, then this may be happening in your life. You may think that God is only concerned with your religious life. Of everything I do on Sunday, that's my religious life for about an hour and a half, unless I'm not preaching. And that's a joke. Okay, cool. I'm just trying to see where we're at today, okay? Come on, guys. It's my first day back. I'm rusty. And so you think, like, Sunday is religious, and this is my religious spiritual life, and the rest is my regular life. He doesn't care about that. If we think God is not just, then you know what? The world will never be repaired. God's not going to do anything with it, and so I better go out there and change the world and fix it myself. If we think that God is okay with sin, then we will never be free from sin.
and God is just a cosmic pushover, and ultimately the cross of Jesus was pointless. If we think that God is mean and fickle, and sometimes we compare him to our parents, if your parent was mean or fickle, we'll think that God is always picking on me. That's why I have this terrible job. That's why I have this terrible relationship. That's why I'm sick all the time. No, God is doing this to me. If we think that God, his only purpose in our life is to make us happy, which is a current theme, then what are we going to do when reality hits us? Because reality is hard, isn't it? And there's suffering and there's trials. We will never make it. If we think that God is a big cosmic killjoy, then we'll be one of those Christians. You know what Christian I'm talking about, right? Like, you ever been around a Christian that has no joy whatsoever and just like doesn't like to have fun? You know anybody like that? If you don't know anybody like that, then maybe we think that God is only for a certain type of person. He's only for this type of people group who vote this way and think this way and act this way. And so if you are that way, then it can pump you up in pride. But if you're not, then you think, well, I just don't belong. Or maybe we think that God will eventually get tired of us and change his mind about us. And we always live under this hammer thinking, if I mess up one more time, one more sin, one more mess up, one more blowout, then God will be done with me. You know what we need? We need a better view of God. We don't need assumptions about him. We need a bigger view. And for some of us, we need to be reacquainted with that. For others of us, you need to hear that for the first time. And so that's why we're going to be in Psalm 139. So here's my big idea for the day. Are you ready? It goes like this. The God who knows me completely loves me fully. The God who knows me completely, he loves me fully. So we're going to go into our Bible, Psalm 139. Are you guys there? Okay, this will be a little interactive. Who wrote Psalm 139? Go. Say it out loud. It's written by a dude by the name of David, Old Testament. It's been a long time ago. And so David, what do we know about David? Well, we know that David was a warrior, remember? Like, he killed a giant. He was a great military strategist for the most part. He's a very wise mind. He was also a poet. He wrote a lot of great songs and poems and things like that. So we know quite a bit about David. What else do we know about David? He messed up, didn't he? Yeah. David was an adulterer. He slept with another man's lady friend. That's a big no-no. That's in one of the big 10 in the Old Testament, am I right? And so what did he do to fix that? He ended up having the husband, it sounds like a soap opera, having the husband of said lady friend, having her murdered. He had someone else murder her husband. So David was an adulterer and a murderer as well. Now, question, when we read through our Bibles, what is David famous for? I'll answer it for you. When you get to the New Testament, it summarizes what David is famous for. In Acts 13:22, it says this of David. And when he had removed him, he, being God, raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, so God says this about David, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. What? He's an adulterer and a murderer, but he's a man after God's own heart. See, David is a complex and complicated person, would you agree? And yet, when you learn the life of David, the gospel in David's life is apparent. He is a sinner saved and forgiven by the outlandish, scandalous grace of God. Would you agree with everything I've said thus far? Would you? I'm setting you up. You have been set up. Be forewarned. Okay, I got two truths today. You're like, two truths? We're going to get out of here, in and out of here quick. No, I'm preaching. Two truths. Truth number one. Here we go. Number one, big word is God is omniscience. That means he is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. He knows everything. Now, I want to personalize it with the statement below that God knows me. So I want you to think you're the me. God knows me completely. He knows you completely. Look at verse 1. David writes, O Lord, you have searched me and you known me. Now, when God searches David or searches us as well, it's not like God doesn't know what's going on there. No, no. In that language right there, that searching is that not that God's finding out new information about us. Not at all. It means that God is pursuing us. He wants us. He's coming after us. Years ago, Angie and I, we went overseas. We went to Germany, and so we landed there in Germany, and we went through all the stuff to get our bags, and as we were walking out with our bags, these two plainclothes men stopped us and said, hey, we need to check your bags. I'm like, no way, Jack. I don't know who you are. And all of a sudden, they pulled their shirt up, and there was a gun. I'm like, enjoy. Like, you can have it if you'd like. And so they had no idea what was in the contents of our bag until they rummaged all through them. They were ignorant of what was in the bag. They were invasive as well. And they didn't find anything interesting, thanks be to God. When they finished, they didn't even straighten it up or zip it up or anything like that or say thank you. They just moved on. That's not how God operates. He has opened every bag in our life, past, present, and future. He knows the content and the contraband that we have in there as well. And instead of walking away, he keeps coming closer and closer and closer to us. See, we love the idea that God has all the information. We love the idea that God has a general sense of all knowledge. But what David is saying right here is very specific. Not only does God have all knowledge, he has every bit of information about you and me. Nothing excluded. Whew. What all does he know about me? Look at verse 2. David says, you know, when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. There's that transcendent nature, but he's close. You search out my path and my lying down and are, I love this phrase, acquainted with all my ways. How many of my ways? You better believe it. So God knows every action. He knows when we're walking around. He knows when we're sitting down. He knows when we're laying down. God knows about your driving. I'm just saying, he's watching you. Get out of the left lane so I can go faster. I'm just kidding. Yeah, he knows that. And so he searches out all our paths, meaning he knows exactly where you come from, where you are, and where you're headed. Even when we feel like we swerve off the path and try to take some shortcuts and mess our life, he knows the path you're on. Charles Spurgeon said it like this. Charles said, I may leave your path, God, but you never leave mine. I may sleep and forget you, but you never slumber nor fall into oblivion concerning your creature. Why is that? Because there's friendship language there. Look back at that, verse 3. It says, you are acquainted with all my ways. It's like he's a friend of all of our ways. He knows it so closely. And then it says he knows all of our thoughts. Did you hear that? He knows all of our thoughts. Like that one? Mm-hmm. He knows that one. He knows all the things we think about ourselves. He knows all the things that we think about others. He knows all the things that we think about him. He knows every thought. The idea is this. We cannot hide from God even up here. Sometimes maybe you're superstitious or like Michael Scott, just a little stitious, but we think like, as long as I don't say it out loud, God will never hear it. It's not true. He even knows our thoughts. And if you're anything like me, there are some days my thoughts are pure and great, godly and awesome, and there's some days that my thoughts are awful, terrible, not very good at all. He knows those as well. And it says right here in the text that he discerns them. Do you know what that means? He understands them perfectly. You ever been in a conversation with someone, and you say something, which is me all the time, you say something dumb, and they're like, wait, what'd you mean by that? I'm like, oh, you misunderstand. You didn't understand me right. Not with God. God's like, oh, I understood. I got that on lock. I know what you're talking about right here. Yeah. Yeah. God knows. God knows the invisible you and I. God knows the why behind everything we do, think, and say. God knows every bit, the roots, the reason, the parts that we try to hide from everyone else around us. God knows all of it. What else does he know? Verse 4. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Even before we say anything whatsoever, God's like, I already know what you're going to say. I already know. Like all the words we use to praise God and to bless others, and all the words we use to curse others and to say dumb things and terrible things, he knows every bit of that critical harshness, inappropriateness. He knows it all. Now, time out. Don't answer out loud. When you hear this so far, that God knows everything about you, does it make you want to run to God? Don't answer it loud. Or run from God? Does it bring you like terror of like, oh no? Or does it bring you joy of like, yeah, he knows every bit of me? I want you to think about that. Verse 5. He says, you hem me in. My nanny, she had passed several years ago. My nanny was a seamstress of sorts. Like, girl would make her own pantsuits. from scratchola. And so when we were kids, like, we get long pants and you have to hem them up. And there's the idea, sometimes you got to cut them, but you kind of have to tuck them under. You got to sew around there. It's like a pocket. There's this idea that when it says that God has hemmed us in, it's like he's put us in his pocket. Like, we're there with him. This is really good news. He says, you have hemmed me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Basically, what he's saying right here is that God has got you. You're safe in his hands. We may hear that like, wow, no, I'm hearing this sermon right now, and God knows me, and God hears my thoughts, and here's what I say, and all that. And if you're a religious person, it's going to make you want to work harder. Like, you know what, God, I need to make some vows to you, and I'll be better, and I'll be more religious, and I'll do greater things. That's not going to help you. That's not going to do anything but exhaust you. What do we need? Where's the good news? Keep reading that verse. You hem me in behind and before, and look at that last phrase, and lay your hand upon me. If we're not careful, we think that lay your hand upon me be like, you know, God needs to smack me upside the head. But that's not what it is. In that original language there, that lay your hand upon me, it's a hand of reassurance. It's a gesture from God, a hand of reassurance. You ever remember being a kid, or maybe you're a kid in here as well, and remember like when you had a tough day at school or something bad happened or whatever, and your parents would just put that hand on your shoulder, not saying a word, and you feel safe and reassured? Maybe you're married to someone that you guys have a great relationship. Your spouse knows you so well, you don't even have to say a word, but they know that you're going through it on the inside, or maybe at work, and they just grab a hold of your hand. Or maybe you got a grandma. Grandmas are the best, am I right? Yes, they're the best. And like, they know that you've gone through something, they kind of rub the middle of your back. Why is that? Sometimes you just need that reassurance. And that's what God is doing right here. That's what he's doing. The hand that knows everything about me is the same hand that comforts me and reminds me that I belong. It reminds me that even though he knows everything about me, I am still loved. It reminds me that I am known by him and I am safe. This is what our God does. But you may be thinking, well, yeah, he does that only for the good people. He does that only for religious people. He does that for people who got their act together. He doesn't do it for people in the middle of their crisis, their midlife crisis, or their young life crisis. He doesn't do it for the people in the middle of their marriage and their relationships blowing up. He doesn't do it for the people in the middle of their compulsions or addictions or anxieties or anything like that. He doesn't do it for those people, right? He only does it for good people. Wait a minute. Who wrote this song? What was his name? What do we know about David? Well, David was a warrior, and David was a military strategist, and David was a poet. What else was David? What else was David? Yeah. I told you I set you up. Let's keep going. Verse 6. Look how he kind of summarizes this. I love this. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Can I summarize what David is saying right there? Like, put on your brain diaper. It's about to blow your mind, Taco Bell lettuce style. Pa-pow! Like, it's about to happen. It's like David is saying, I've reached the edge of my ability to comprehend God. You know what you call it when you reach the edge of your ability to comprehend God? You call that worship. So he's worshiping because I can't fathom how great you are. You know all this about me, and yet you still fully love me. Now, I'm about to terrify you. You ready? Could you imagine if some other human being had that knowledge of you? How they would exploit it? Like, you get an email saying, hey, you owe me money, you know, kind of deal. Could you imagine if AI had that information? Which it will soon enough. You're like, I'm just planning on a family vacation. Well, they're going to take over soon, so it's okay. They'll enslave us all, but it is what it is. Lighten up, guys. That's a joke. Like, oh, no. Or maybe it's not. The enemy even knows a lot of intel about us. Years ago, and I hope I get this story. Tim told me I got this story right. It was me, Pastor Tim, and Pastor Nick, God rest his soul. and we had a demon-possessed woman come in with her handler. True story. I'm not even making this up. Demon-possessed lady with her handler. And so we were trying to discern, does this lady want to be free of this demon? Or is she trying to introduce us to this demonic force or whatever? Which we're like, nope, bounce, gotta go. And so we're in there and we're having this meeting. We're trying to suss all this out. And she's going through her episodes of talking like normal and then talking in this weird situation. It was wild. All of a sudden, she's looking straight ahead and she whips her head over to Pastor Tim and says, I know what you've done. In that moment, I died on the inside. I'm like, don't do me. Don't say it. Tim, in the most baller of moves, said something like this. He said, yes, it is true, but God knows as well, and yet because of Jesus Christ, I am loved. And I was like, thank God she didn't say that to me. Even the enemy knows. God knows everything and still wants you and still wants me and still loves you and still loves me. He's all-knowing. He completely knows me and you. If this is true, imagine if we lived that way. Because I believe this to be true right here. It's in the text. If this is true, if we could really process this of like, this is really true, imagine how it would change our lives today. You know what it would do for us? I'll give you a handful of implications on this. Number one, no more pretending. No more pretending Christians. Could you imagine if we could just drop the mask and drop the act and just be, you know what, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Couldn't you imagine how freeing that would be to us and how good that'd be for the world around us? No more doubting His love when you blow it, because we're all going to blow it. We blow it all the time, don't we? And we no longer have to doubt His love. Imagine if we really got this to the core of us, imagine how it would transform confessing and repenting of sin. Sometimes now, if we're not careful, we're so reluctant to go confess and repent of our sin. We're so hesitant. No. It would be almost a joy-filled thing of like, I sinned, and my God will forgive me because He's gracious and merciful, because Jesus has done everything on our behalf. Confessing and repenting of sin would be transformative in our lives. And think about our identity. Our identity is no longer formed by what people think about us. It's formed by what God says about us. Whoo! That's a good one. Like, think about it. The people closest to you, the people you would say, hey, these are my best friends, at best, they know your reputation, what you project out there. They may know your social media feed, but God knows your reality. And He still loves you completely and fully. So that's number one. Number two, here we go. You got that one? Number two, the omnipotence of God, meaning that God is all-powerful. Like, and I could easily sit up there and say, yeah, God is so powerful. He spoke everything into creation, mountains, trees, and puppies. Like, and it'd be great. And that's very, very true. But I want it to be personalized, that God designed me personally. Like, one of my favorite thoughts is this, that we are a handcrafted drink of God. I don't know. I just thought it sounds cool. May sound lame. I don't know. But it sounds great to me. Like, we're handcrafted by God. I'm going to skip down to verse 13. I'm going to preach the rest of this next week. And so like, oh, we're skipping. I'll preach the rest next week. It's a two-parter. Verse 13. David says, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Well, what is that telling us? It means this. God created you. God created you. You're not random. You're not an accident. You're not evolved from some other species or something like that. No. You're a handcrafted from God. He's even said my inward parts would be like your soul or your guts, your organs, your pipes and wires inside of you, whatever's in there. Like, He formed every bit of that. Verse 14, because of that, David says, I praise you. Why? Because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. I was reading that, kind of working through it today, this week, the word fearfully, and I was like, why does he say fearfully there? Like, he's afraid. And fearfully there doesn't mean afraid. It means that David is in awe by what God does. And it's easy to look at God's creation and be in awe. There's a lot of things that we can be in awe in. Like, we can look at the mountains and be in awe. Like, it's awe-inducing. We could look at the greatest sunsets ever. I think some of the greatest sunsets ever are here in Las Vegas. Anybody agree with me? Come at me. Okay, cool. We just be in awe of that. I'm in awe every time I go into the cabinets and see how many mugs my wife could have in there. What's the number, babe? How many? How many mugs are you supposed to have? As many as she wants. We've been having this whole conversation about mugs. Anyway, I'm in awe that we need this many mugs. But here's the reality. You don't need to open my cabinet. You don't need to go to the ocean or the mountain. You don't need to see the sunset to be in awe of God's creation. You know what you need to do? Look in the mirror. You know what you need to do? Look to the people on your right and left. That's what we need. Like, this is what God has done. You are the one of the glories of God, and we marvel at his handiwork. This caused David to pause and praise God. Might not it ought to cause us to pause and praise God as well? Like, thank him for his good work. Verse 15, he says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven. I like how he uses all this sewing language. He used knitted earlier, now woven. I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Now, when he uses the depths of the earth right there, that's poetic language. What does he mean right there? He means womb. He means inside the mother. That's exactly what he's saying. Verse 16, he says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. Like, God can see what is not yet because he knows what will be. He sees it like it's there. I love that. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. I love this idea that's giving this picture that God is so sovereign in our lives, so sovereign in your life and my life, that he has basically mapped out our whole life. He knows our whole life. That's a good thing for us because now we can spend the rest of our days joyfully, Lord, what would you have of me today? What have you created for me today? What have you put in my path today? Lord, what do you want of me today? Now, if all this we've read so far is true, that means that God has, he's designed us down to the last detail. Imagine if we were to live that out practically. How? We would say that I'm intentionally designed, that God designed my personality. Like, our personality is not a flaw. Some of us think it is. Like, why am I this way? Has it been marred and stained by sin? For sure, but your personality, God's crafted that. Your gifting, sometimes we argue, I wish I had their gifting. No, God has given you this gifting. Your limitations, do you know humans have limitations? We do. Boy, we try to push against them, but we have limitations. Your story, I mean, think about it. Your life is your life for a reason. God has lined that out that way, and your story is what has formed you into who you are. Like, I think about my journey and my story of 49 years of life, and I'm like, man, there's been some wild and some great things and some just horrible things. I would not prescribe it to anyone, but I would not change it for anything, because why? God used it to make me who I am and form the people around me. This is what God does. Think about it. All of our days are in his hand. Even when we can't see what God is doing, we can trust his whole heart in this. And so the reality is, you're not an accident looking for a purpose. You are not. You are a handcrafted creation of God, living out the purposes of God. He did all this in the womb. Now, when we get to this text, in Psalm 139, we can get a little bit nervous. I've already said the W word a few times, womb. And we think, okay, well, this is about to turn political because we might start talking about things of the womb and birth and termination of birth and all that. And so I think it would do us well to talk about that right now. God did create humans. We've seen that very, very clearly. With great care and love, he created. The Bible says in Genesis that he created human beings, male and female, he created them in the image of God. And so we have a different value to us than any other creation, in animals or plants or anything like that. We are a part of his special creation, so it's a big deal. And so life in the womb, clearly in our text here, is created by God, cherished by God, and superintended by God. And to take away that life would be a violation of God's ways, God's design, God's love, and God's law. And so if we look at these verses, we see the words like form knitted and woven, and we hear the word womb, and we can see life begins at conception. So with that, we can conclude that abortion, to rid a person of pregnancy, is the termination of life. It is to murder a human being. This is not a political issue. I know we're going to say, it's politics. No, it's not a political issue. It is a theological issue. I want more than anything for us to understand to be biblically based or have a biblical foundation. It is a theological issue. Now, I know in a room this size, and I know the statistic that people in here, perhaps you have had an abortion. You have ended a life. It is the taking of a life. And it is a sin that grieves God. And for you, perhaps it's been maybe a long time ago, but you feel like guilt and shame has chased you around like a terrible stray cat. And I want to give you some really good news this morning. Yes, there are consequences of the earth, but there are the mercies of heaven for you. And the reality is, because of the grace of Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven. That guilt and shame, Jesus took that on the cross. That you, like, therapy is great, but therapy doesn't forgive. Jesus is the one that forgives. He's the one that can create a new creation. You go to him, confess, and repent of that. There's good news in the gospel. Some of you may push against that, like, Ty, you're being too soft on this. Well, okay, then let's tighten it up a little bit, all right? Let's tighten it up a little bit. Anybody in here ever been really angry at somebody? Anybody ever here just hated somebody? You know, you hated somebody like I don't know, maybe a people group, or maybe an ex-spouse. You're like, oh, he went there. Yes, he did. A political party that you're sitting in front of the television screen, yelling and screaming, you idiot, and all that. And you just, in your heart, anger and hatred. Isn't that murder as well? Jesus said this, and Jesus wanted to make sure we understood the depth of the law. He said, Jesus is saying the law is just not an external thing as well. It's internal. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Remember, that's in the Big Ten. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I, Jesus says to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fires. And so if you have had anger like this or hatred, listen to me. There's good news for you too. There's the consequences of the earth, but there's the mercies of heaven in which we can confess and repent and receive the assurance of forgiveness and pardon of sin, all because of Jesus. That's good news. Now, some of you may say, well, Ty, that's not me. Well, let me just take it one step further. We're here already. Might as well go for it. I know in this room there's sin. And all of us, we're sinners. And there may be some in here battling with pornography. There may be some in here who have or are having an affair. There may be some in here with sexual, same-sex attraction that have given into it. There may be some that are carrying the shame and guilt from something they would never say out loud. Is there forgiveness for you as well? Is there forgiveness for us as well? Yes. Absolutely. The mercies of heaven are provided for you that we can confess and repent of sin and trust Jesus and have assurance of pardon to be removed of the guilt and shame and the stain and penalty of sin. You may be wondering, Ty, how do you so boldly and confidently talk about this and say this? How can you give us this assurance that we can trust Jesus and ask for forgiveness and receive forgiveness? How can I say this? Who wrote this psalm? What's his name? What's David known for? He was a warrior for sure. I think he killed Goliath, and he was a poet, and he was a pretty good military strategist. But what else was David? What does the Bible say over and over and over about David? He was what? A man after God's own heart. For the love of all that's good in the world, Jesus is associated with David, because you look in the New Testament, a lot of times Jesus is called what? Son of David. Yeah. See, David was a man after God's own heart. He is associated with Jesus. God knew him completely. God designed him personally. His faith in God, he was looking forward to Messiah, Jesus, is what made him praise God even when his life was complicated and complex. You can see the apparent gospel in his life. How do I know that? I'm going to take you to another psalm. Psalm 51 says it like this. This is one of my favorite psalms. Right after David got busted by Nathan the prophet, David goes and writes this confession to God. And it says this in Psalm 51:2. David says, wash me thoroughly. You ever done something and you're like, I feel so dirty, I need a shower after that? He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Skip down to verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart. Oh God, and renew a right spirit. Make me right on the inside as well. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. There it is right there. Lord, when there's forgiveness, when there's the pardon of forgiveness, there's restoration of the joy of salvation. And uphold me with a willing spirit. Here's the thing about the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to us, fully God and fully man, lived perfectly in our place, never once did he have sin whatsoever, but tempted in every way. He goes to the cross willingly, innocently dies for us, for our sin, and then 3 days later comes back to life. Here's the thing about the gospel. Many will assume, if you knew everything about me, you wouldn't love me. But here's the thing about the gospel. It's the opposite. God knows every thought, every motive, every failure, every hidden sin. He's transcendent, high up and holy, and yet he's imminent and close. He knows all of that, and still he goes and grabs the cross, walks it to Calvary, dies on it for you and for me. Now that is love, to be known and still be loved. Tim Keller said it like this. To be loved but not known is... To be loved but not known is... comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is what it means to be loved by God. Even better than Tim Keller, the Bible says this in Romans 5. For while we were still weak, anybody here weak? Christ, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Anybody here ungodly or do ungodly things? For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we're still sinners, like right now, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've now been justified, we've been made right by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. See, the cross is the ultimate proof that God not just only knows us, but he knows us and still loves that. Big question for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this morning? Life-changing. Life-changing. And so, big idea, the God who knows me completely loves me fully. That's why we make such a big deal about Jesus here at Grace Point Church, because without him, we are, theologically speaking, toast. So what do we do about this? How do we respond to this? What do we need to do to apply this to our lives? Come back next week, and I'll let you know. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your... a scandalous grace towards us humans. May that word just penetrate deeply into our hearts today. Just while we're praying, there's an old prayer by the name of Ted Louder. I'm going to pray over us. Oh God, gather me now to be with you, and you are with me. Soothe my tiredness, quiet my fretfulness, curb my aimlessness. Relieve my compulsiveness. Let me be easy for a moment. Oh Lord, release me from the fears and guilts which grip me so tightly, from the expectation and opinions which I so tightly grip, that I may be open to receive what you give, to risking something genuinely new, to learning something refreshingly different. Forgive me. Forgive me for claiming so much of myself that I leave no room for gratitude, for confusing exercises and self-importance with acceptance of self-worth, for complaining so much of my burdens that I become a burden, for competing against others so insidiously that I stifle celebrating them and receiving your blessing through their gifts. Oh God, gather me to be with you as you are with me. Amen.